Praise the Lord. I've begun a series on encounters with Jesus. Today my title is Encounters with the Lord. And I'm just going to go with this till I feel to stop. But today I want to get into Moses' encounter with the Lord and to lay a foundation for it, or to properly understand what was being said and done when he encountered the Lord. We have to go before that to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus 2:11 says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Now, this was like 40 years after. He's like 40 years old. "Moses was grown. He went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Now, we realize the Hebrews were now slaves in Egypt. And there was a ruling person here who was beating on one of the slaves, or one of the Hebrews. And Moses, he looked this way, looked that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew or killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two of the men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intend thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now I wanted to bring this out first for context's sake. And that is, God had put something in Moses' heart. He put a desire there relative to the call of God on his life. Yes. Moses knew that God had him to do something relative to bringing deliverance to the Hebrews. Moses, if we were backtrack further at the beginning of the chapter, when he was born, the Pharaoh ordered all of the baby boys to be killed who were being born of the Hebrews, because they were getting very plenteous. In fact, they were outnumbering the Egyptians, and there was a fear there they would just revolt and take over. So here, Moses' mother, they put him in a basket, put him on the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter sees him. She's bathing in the river and takes him as her own. She knew he was a Hebrew child, but she had compassion, and she may not have been able to have children. It doesn't really say. But in any case, she had compassion on the baby, and that was God's deliverance for Moses, who's going to bring deliverance to the people. So here he is raised as a really grandson to the Pharaoh, and he would have been in line to take over the kingdom. So he's being raised in this way. He has the very best education, the very best of all training, the best of everything, really. And that's how he is growing up and being raised. He is developing his ability. Now, one of the, I think, the ironies in this life is, in your early formative years, you work very hard to develop your ability. And then when you become a believer, you have to die to it. You have to give it all to God. Now, that's not that God won't use those things, because he will. But we have to die to trusting in our own ability, whether that's our ability to reason, whether it's skills that we have, our ability to communicate, everything. We have to completely give it over to the Lord and trust in him. If we fail to learn to do that, then we will have pride come in where we're operating in our own ability, and we will do things that are going to hinder what God would want to do in our life. Now, again, it's not to say you don't use the abilities you develop, but you can't trust in them. So here is Moses, has the very best of education, the best of training, the best of any development of skills, in line to take over the kingdom. And there's something in his heart, though, and that is that desire to bring deliverance. Now, the amazing miracle in the story is the daughter of Pharaoh needs someone to nurse the baby. And here's Moses' sister Miriam saying, hey, I can find a nurse or a nursing mother. So she goes and gets Moses' mom, who is then paid to feed and nurture Moses. Now, I can imagine that Moses' mother is speaking the truth she knows into the spirit of Moses while she's nursing him. And she knew the covenant. She knew the things that God had revealed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and down the line. She knew those things, and she would have spoken to him about his heritage. That went into his spirit. Now, when you're an infant child, you don't understand that stuff. We have to understand that the Word of God first needs to really go into your spirit, and then later the enlightenment comes to your mind. You don't figure it out, and then you have a spiritual experience. It goes into your spirit. We have to come and gather like this with our spirit open to the Lord. We hear in our spirit, and the understanding will begin to come. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So here, this desire was in Moses, but he didn't understand it. And as we are growing up in this life, in the natural, there are some things, desires begin to stir in us, but we will not necessarily understand them as a young person. And many times as people are moving into their adulthood, they'll begin to pursue those desires, but they'll do it in their own ability, ultimately bringing themselves to a place of failure in terms of that being accomplished. We must learn the lesson to die to our ability and allow the resurrection of God-given dreams and allow Him to give us what we need, ability-wise, wisdom and understanding-wise, to fulfill His purpose for our life. So Moses, he goes in his own ability to try to bring deliverance because his heart's touched, there's compassion when he sees the Egyptian beating on one of his brethren or one of his fellow Hebrews of whom he's not really living among them. He's in the palace. But there was an identification in his heart. And his heart was touched, but he moved in his own ability. So then two things happen. Somebody saw him. He thought no one saw him do this. And someone saw him and begins to talk it around and says, who made you our ruler? Who's making you our judge? Or in other words, they rejected him. Even though Moses' intention was good, right, and pure. This is where there is a point of opportunity to feel hurt for people. When you have good intentions, you're trying to do the right thing, and to use the expression, you get kicked in the teeth for it. You will experience that in life. You try to do the right thing, And bad comes your way while you're trying to do the right thing. Many people get offended right at that point. And if you don't deal with your offense at whoever, then it's over. You don't go any further. So this is a suffering. You know, Jesus was hated, despised, rejected. What did he do wrong? See, you see, that was part of his suffering, that rejection from men. It says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. So again, a less mature person will be offended when you're trying to do something good, and then there's like a bad response come back. So we have here Moses is being moved with compassion. He's being moved to do a right thing, but he does the wrong thing. So he's being rejected, and then Pharaoh finds out and wants to kill him. So these are two early on experiences with Moses: rejection by his people and Pharaoh wanting to kill him now for doing this. In his encounter with the Lord, or his first encounter with the Lord, what we're going to see from the word is that the Lord had to give him victory over his past experience. And I want you to understand something. Everyone experiences some negative things that can put a stop to everything of God, both then and in future and for the whole rest of your life, unless you get the victory. If you've gotten victory, you'll know it. You'll know the truth that sets you free. You'll know how the Spirit of God led you. You'll know what he did when he didn't, when he said it. You'll know those things because he set you free. So as I proceed with this, I want you to consider or allow the Holy Spirit to show you if there's anything that's still hanging there or it's still in your life that would be a hindrance to you fulfilling all the will of God. Because I don't care how long you've been saved, how long you've been in the church, that all is completely irrelevant. It's only the truth applied to a specific area of your life at the leading of the Holy Spirit where there's ever liberty. There's a false idea people easily pick up. Well, I've been saved 50 years and I know this, that, and the other. Well, that's great. That's all good. But that doesn't set you free. That doesn't bring you into victory. It's only the Lord. And we need to encounter him to get set free from every past experience. Now, one of the things that happens as you experience anything negative is fear. Fear of rejection's a biggie. Fear of failure's a biggie. Fear of death. Fear of future. There's all kinds of fears that we have. And sometimes if you're around someone or something that pushes that button or triggers a reaction, and it's because there's an unresolved fear. Sometimes it just reminds them of something else. Rather than avoid it, we need to charge right into it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit unto the victory. Yes. And then we're free to keep moving forward in our life. So these two major fears happened or developed with Moses. He had a fear of rejection and a fear of Pharaoh wanting to kill him. So we get down to chapter 3 and at verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So, you know, Moses, he fled because he's afraid he's going to get killed. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, God sometimes may need to do something to get your attention. If he does something to get your attention, it's wise to pay attention. it's wise to look. He says, I'm gonna study this. Never saw this before. The bush is on fire, but it's not getting burned up. So it's got his attention. And he can do different things that would get people's attention. This is what it took for Moses. Moses said, he's going to look. Verse 4, when the Lord saw he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. When God is moving in a way that should garner our attention, if we won't stop and look or listen, he's not going to advance any further instructions or anything to us. You know, you could have the presence of God in a time of worship like this, and if we won't fix our heart, I mean all of our heart, not, you know, a little bit of it while the rest of it's thinking about vacation you're going to go to. But if we don't fix all our heart and look upon him, we probably won't hear anymore. We'll miss out. What could have been? How much does that happen? That's a scary thought. How much do I miss what God would want to reveal to me or speak to me? I don't want to miss any of it. That's why you need to be here every week. You don't want to miss out anything. See, you know, I just thought I'd throw that in there. But I've thought already, Lord, how many times have I missed the appointed opportunity to share Jesus with somebody because my mind was preoccupied with something else? I mean, I don't dwell on things like that, but we have to consider, Lord, I don't want to miss anything you have. I don't want to miss an appointment. I don't want to miss hearing from you. I don't want to miss anything you have for me, because life is in what you have for me, and being a blessing and being where you need me to be, with who you need me to be with, listening, paying attention. So he says, you know, draw not nigh or hither, or you know, just keep your distance here a second. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand's holy ground. I remember when I first started going to Indy, and it's still like this sometimes. You go into a service, and there's like all these, you got to go into church, and there's like 100 pair of sandals sitting outside. And somewhere along the line, they picked up, I know some Pentecostals used to teach this, well, that's holy ground. You have to take your shoes off to go into church. So everyone's in their bare feet. And that's fine. I mean, I don't have a problem with that, but I don't take my shoes off when I go in. They understand. That's just an American. They're different. But anyway, I kind of chuckle with that, because they're missing a point. The point here is that when you encounter the Lord, that is sacred. And it's a figure of speech. It's holy ground. Or this place of encounter is sacred or holy. So we need to treat it as such. You know, there's such a casualness in the body of Christ nowadays. It's very grievous to me, because I know it grieves the Holy Spirit. People so casual, like, oh, it's just like you're going to some party or something. We need to treat encountering the Lord with respect and treat it as a sacred thing to come and worship. Now, that's not to say you go with this religious spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But treat it with such a respect or an honor and with expectation. Lord, my expectations to meet with you, to hear your voice, whether it's through the preaching or just to hear you speak to me while I'm worshiping, whatever. You know, but my expectation is an encounter with you. Sometimes people never have any encounters because they're not expecting it. You know, God can be there and it's like you don't even notice, not even looking. So it's holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Our encounters with the Lord will always begin, and we see it throughout the Bible, with him revealing or stating who he is. Because everything else proceeds out of that. Work says that I'm going to do something to get God to do something. But true Christianity, living and moving by the Spirit, is that God reveals who he is, and then he reveals his will, what to do, and then we proceed and do it. We don't do it to make him do something. See, that's what religion is. I'm going to do something, taking the initiative to get God to do something or respond to me. But rather, it's the reality is it should be the other way around. God moved first. He sent his son, Jesus. We didn't do something to cause that to happen. And he reveals himself. Everything else springs out of that, which another witness to that statement is, upon this rock I'll build my church. What was that rock? The revelation of Christ confessed. Now, our initial reaction, oftentimes there's a conviction. If you encounter the presence of God, there should be a conviction. If we encounter him, conviction. Now, that's something I'll get to in a later message. It's not my point here, but we see it here. You know, you have many people encountered the Lord and they're repenting of their sin. So that's another part of encounter. I'll save for another day. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. God sees, hears, and knows everything about you. We want to personalize this. Everything about you, he sees it all. He hears your voice, your cry. And he knows what's going on inside of you. He knows, in this case, their sorrow. Paul said in Acts 22, when Ananias came and prophesied to him, he said that God wanted him to know his will, to see the just one, the just righteous one, and to hear his voice. And that God would then make him into a witness. See, hear, know. See, hear, know. I like simple things like that. See him, hear him, know him. God says, I see your affliction. I see what you're going through. I hear your cry, and I know what's going on in your heart. You cannot say, no one understands me. God understands everything about you. If you're looking for to man to understand you, you might be disappointed. You will be disappointed. But God understands. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. So if you want someone that can help you, that understands you, run to Jesus. Praise the Lord if there's a human being understands you, but no one fully understands you except the Lord. So it's wise to have a relationship with him. He says, I'm come down. Well, I need to... Again, backtrack. At the end of chapter 2, it says God. They were crying out to God because of the bondage. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and looked upon them. God's dealing with man is according to a covenant. The children of Israel, when things got so bad, they began to cry out to God. And God is going to move in their behalf because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's still like that today. He's going to deal with us according to the covenant. We have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. That's our basis of expectation. Some people think, well, if I just cry and scream and throw a tantrum like a little child, God owes it to me to do something. He doesn't owe you anything. He will stand behind his covenant then. He is faithful to keep his covenant. So our prayer, it's not saying prayers doesn't change anything. It's praying a prayer of faith based on the covenant, based on the promises and commandments of God revealed in his word. You see, you can religiously say prayers. You know, all religions say prayers. but they don't get the results that we do. Because when we pray relative to the covenant promise and commandment, we have a right of expectation, and our faith is not just like shooting a shotgun with a blindfold on up in the sky because you hear there's geese up there, hoping you hit one. No, you know, we pray specifically relative to what we know God has promised in the covenant, and we have expectation. He is faithful. He will bring that to pass. So, he says, verse 8, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land, to a good land, out of Egypt into a good land, flowing with milk and honey and so forth. Now, that's all sounding pretty good right now to Moses. Yeah. Until he gets here to this verse 9. Well, no, verse 10. Come now, therefore, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, God, after he says who he is, he's responding to their cry based on the covenant. He says who he is. He says then what he's going to do. I'm going to deliver the people. And Moses, you're the man. You're the one that's going to bring deliverance to the nation. Now, it was in Moses' heart from birth. That was the plan of God from the beginning. He tried in his own ability. He failed in that way. He's 40 years in the wilderness. During this time, he is dead to it all. He died to his own ability. He has no confidence in his own ability. He is a crushed man. But his encounter with the Lord is going to give him victory over that past experience that brought two fears, fear of rejection, fear of being killed, murdered. He's going to set him free from that and bring the impartation of the power and ability of God to do the very thing God had called him to do. So immediately, Moses responds and he says, well, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Because in his mind, he remembers he wanted to kill me. Who am I to do that? See, this fear is still a plague to him. It's still got him in chains or bondage. Who am I to do that? And God says, certainly I'll be with you. That's always the solution. The answer is God with me or not. We see it throughout the Bible that God with them is how he's going to bring his plan and purpose to pass. Well, as it goes on down chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, behold, they'll not believe me, the people, nor hearken to my voice. They'll say the Lord hasn't appeared to thee. So now we're getting around to the second thing. First, God's addressing, Pharaoh is going to still want to kill you. He's not going to let you go, but I'll be with you. And by miracles, I'm going to bring the people out. And now Moses is saying, now second fear rises up. Well, they're going to, they'll reject me. Rejection can hurt and wound someone very deeply. He was very wounded. He lost everything wanting to do the right thing. And he says, they're going to reject me. So then it goes on, and there's, God gives him three signs. The first one, he has a rod, throw it to the ground, becomes a snake, catch it by the tail, becomes a stick again. And he said, if they don't believe that, then stick your hand into your robe here, pull it out, and it's going to be leprous, put it back in, and it'll be healed. They said, well, if they don't believe that, Well, the third thing is take some of the water from the River Nile and pour it on the ground. It's going to become blood. These three signs. So God gives him what he would need for the people to then respect him or submit to his authority. Because Moses already encountered the people's rejection and them not receiving him to be a leader. So now that fear is in his mind. So God gives him what he needs to get the victory in this area. So we go on down here to, chapter 4, verse 31. He did all this, and the people believed when they heard the Lord visited the children of Israel, and he looked upon their affliction. God gave him what he needed to establish his authority. Those miracles would establish his authority. Now, he's then going to be sent to go to Pharaoh. But first, he needed this right in his heart. He had to say, yes to God, I'll do this. In fact, he continued to make excuses and say, well, I can't talk. I'm not very good at talking. And it says God was angry with him with that. Because here he is, he's just seen these miracles, and he's still in denial and fear. He says, well, I'll send Aaron with you, and he'll speak in your behalf. You just tell him what I'm telling you, and he'll speak. But that step for Moses brought a lot of issues, because later on, when Moses is up the mountain having his encounter with God again, Aaron operate in a severe lack of leadership and allow the people to then melt down all the gold and all that and to make a golden cow and say, this golden cow, this is the most stupid thing. This golden cow delivered us out of Egypt. I mean, how can someone pick up and embrace something like that? But they did. So God is establishing the authority of Moses and giving Moses victory over the fears that were the result of him trying to do the right thing in his own ability. Can you hear what I'm saying by the Spirit? Everyone experiences things like this. You have. Where there's things that would cause hurt, pain, grief, fears, and what have you. And we must get victory over these things to keep moving forward. Otherwise, we are held back from what God really wants to do in our life. It's a very sad thing to me. It's very, very sad that people won't press in until they get the victory. You know, people will spend a lot of time to do a lot of things. This is one of the most important things. So the encounter with the Lord will bring victory. To encounter him. To encounter the Lord not only brings victory, but resurrection of desires that God put there that may have gotten, pushed aside by perceived failure. He'll resurrect dreams. Yes. He'll bring an impartation of his ability and wisdom to fulfill and to do what his calling is. And now we have this transcends and transfers over to the whole nation, that they believe, yes, we are entering into an encounter with the Lord. He's raising up a leader who's going to bring us out from this bondage and bring us into the promised land. What was promised, the vision or dream promised to Abraham and again to Isaac and again reiterated to Jacob and again spoken again through Joseph. God's resurrecting up the dream of God for the nation. And everyone's rejoicing over this. Sometimes there's... when you're young, you you dream. I'll never forget reading in one of Kenneth Copeland's notes, and he had some sermon notes in front of his Bible. It was a regular King James Bible, but he had sermon notes in the front. And I'll never forget reading something that was in one of his messages that he was saying, never say or do anything to rob someone of their dream. It's a very hurtful and destructive thing. Now, sometimes people have the wrong dream and they need to be made aware. Like, you know, somebody's 5'4" and they want to be a professional basketball player. That's the wrong dream. I don't think that's God's dream. You see, we don't come up with our dreams and somehow coerce God into blessing it. That's man's carnal thinking. But rather, as we wait upon the Lord, He'll birth His dream in us. And then we, you know, in continuing in the encounter with the Lord, we experience His power, His wisdom, His leading, His guiding, to see Him bring it all to pass for His glory. Well, the dream's being raised up again. There's hope being stirred within them again. They realize as a nation, not just the man Moses, but as a nation, they are having an encounter with the Lord. They were completely helpless to deliver themselves. Complete bondage, complete slavery. And the Lord is visiting them. He's answering their prayer. So what do? They bowed their heads in worship because it's holy ground. This is sacred. If God's speaking to us and we're truly encountering Him, it is a sacred thing. It is a precious thing. We give all of our attention, all of our heart towards that. And it's very, very important. So I'm just going to kind of close with something I said earlier. The encounters with the Lord are holy, are sacred, are to be esteemed as very precious and valuable. When Abraham would hear the voice of God and encounter Him, he built an altar. That's mentioned, I think, three different times. He built an altar and would worship the Lord because he was honoring God. It was a sacred thing that God spoke to him. So for us, worship is not just singing songs. If you think that, you don't understand what worship is. Worship's the adoring and pouring all of your love out to the Lord God because of who He is, what He has done, and what He plans to do. And we do so with expectation of continuing to hear from Him and to see Him and to know His will.